What's that? Are you talking about somebody specifically? Not that. All right, before we get started, I needed to, let's see here, make sure I was staying in touch with our young people who are doing this. And this morning you had a little bit of a word scramble. It's actually a New York Times. It's called a spelling bee with a circle with a letter in the middle of it. With E, and you had to come up with words. I want to know, did anybody get more than 10 words out of that? Anybody get more than 12? 11? 11? Very good. What's that? You got 12? Very good. There's our champion right over there. Very good. And so the one before that, if you did the, find the word in the square, was there one word you couldn't find? Assurance. Which one was it?
No
assurance is not there. I'm very sorry. This is why I'm not a game programmer. Yeah, no assurance. So I was going to say, if you're doing this one tonight, with these words that are scrambled up, just stay alert. There's going to be a point where I'm going to probably give a lot of these clues away. Anyway, just a hint. Anyway, thanks for doing that and for paying attention. I want to read just two verses from John chapter 11 as we get started this evening. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. This is speaking about Christ, the Word become flesh. And it says this: He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is Pastor Holt's prayer. I'm just going to go ahead and start talking. Part of the idea in these lessons is to see the relationship between what we talk about in the morning and what we talk about in the evening. And so today we started by talking about the desires of the heart and how the desires of the heart are reflected in repentance, and this evening how the desires of the heart are reflected in faith. And so remember the first day we talked about how repentance is turning from sin and faith is turning to Christ. And if that is true, then what we could say from this morning is that repentance is turning from our sin with grief or with sorrow, however you want to say that. But faith is turning to Christ with desire, or with delight. Some of the words we'll see tonight you could throw in there. And it's because we are turning with all of our heart. Calvin says this, that anything that we do in word or in singing will not have the least consequence unless it proceeds from the deep feeling in the heart. That our relationship with Christ, whether we're talking about repentance or faith, or whether we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, this needs to come from our heart. Our heart must be engaged. So faith must involve the whole heart. Last night we talked about how it involves knowledge, our thinking capacity. Tonight we want to say that just as it includes the mind, and as we'll see tomorrow, it includes the will, it must include our desires. In fact, a lot of the definitions you'll see about faith from theologians like B.B. Warfield, he'll say that faith is a movement of the whole inner man. It involves all that we are, casting ourselves upon Christ. Voss says something similar. He says, the whole man, with all his capacities, will be involved in saving faith. For believing is a life issue in which it is a matter of death or life for the awakened sinner. Or he just says elsewhere that the promises of God relate to the vital concerns of life. For this reason, they solicit a reaction from the will and the emotions, no less than from the intellect. And so it involves the desires. The problem is some people think of desires only negatively and equate them purely as emotions. And we have seen that that's true. Emotion is part of the desires, but you have to go deeper than mere emotions to really get hold of the idea of desires. Desires are more than emotions. And faith is more than knowledge. And so it must include the desires of the heart, as John Owen says in his book, Spiritual Mindedness. So desires, you remember this morning we said, are what the heart seeks, what it wants. And what it wants ardently and fervently and zealously and earnestly. Like Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Another way to put it is like this. The desires are about how we do what we do when we do it with all of our heart. And Scripture tells us when it comes to a relationship with God, most importantly love, we should do it with all of our heart. I like that definition. It's how you do what you do when you do it with all your heart. And when you do it with all your heart, it means you're doing it with feeling. That your gut is involved. You're doing it emotionally. You're committed to it. And so Scripture speaks of these things as well, that the heart's desires are about feeling joy and delight and zeal in what we do before God. And that's why we have all these clusters of words to describe faith. That faith in Scripture sometimes is described as looking to or fleeing to lay hold of or to come to. And if you have your little chart in front of you kids, this might be a good time to pay attention. To receive, or to rest on, or to commit yourself to, or to build on, or to hunger and thirst, we'll come back to those words, or to embrace. And you have all these different words. These are all words or expressions for how the Bible talks about faith, and to show us that our faith is not indifferent. It's more than intellectual thoughts. And this is especially true when we consider what the object of our faith is. And what is the object of our faith? It is Christ. It is Christ. We consider Christ with this lively and absorbing interest, as somebody has said. And this is why you see some definitions of faith, that it's a hearty trust, like in the Heidelberg Catechism 21. It puts it that way, that faith is a hearty trust. And so it's not something where we can say faith is making a detached decision. It's a logical conclusion I came to. Therefore, I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm a sinner, and that's that. It's more than that. You have to have some emotion involved and show that it's important you understand what you're doing. One of my interns I had at Bethel OPC in Wheaton was Aijalon Church. He's now a pastor and OPC minister in Reading, Pennsylvania. Very talented young man, a wonderful singer, great guy. I had him as a high schooler. This is so funny. At French Creek Bible Conference. In Pennsylvania. But he was my intern. It was the very first week, so I thought, we're going to start this internship on the right foot. I'm going to take him to my favorite restaurant in Wheaton, Mai Tai. I love Mai Tai. And I'll just have to leave it right there. I have time. I mean, I really, really love Mai Tai. And Thai food is my favorite food. So he came out of the restaurant, and I said, what did you think of the meal? He said, it was fine. And I said, excuse me? He said, and he backed up. He got scared, like I was going to hit him. And I said, what do you mean? It was just fine. It was fabulous. It was fantastic. You're young enough. You're supposed to say it was awesome or something like that. I said, I don't even know if you're a Christian. I said, how could you have a meal like that? And just like, oh, it's fine. He learned, but it got off to a rocky start. He eventually came around. Anyway, but we're supposed to delight in the good things of life. And the most important thing in life to delight in is Christ. Is Christ. It's interesting. Peter van Maastricht, in his theology, in the Faith in the Triune God, Volume 2, he says, it's reception with delight. It's receiving Christ with delight. Psalm 22:8, which we just sang earlier, it's verse 8, says, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You see, the word delights there is parallel to trust. He trusts in him because he delights in him. Psalm 22:8. And oftentimes we read this, that we're supposed to delight in God's word and God's law like this. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later as well. And so there's lots of words we could look at this evening. I just want to look at three groups of words that try to get at this idea of faith as an expression of the desires of the heart. And a group of words that I like are hunger and thirst. Now, hunger and thirst are very vivid words, and they describe for us craving. Craving. And by faith, I mean craving for the things of God or craving for God himself. So in Matthew 5:6, Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The word satisfied helps to complete the picture there. That when you're hungry and you're thirsty, you sit down for a good meal, it's very satisfying when you're able to eat as much as you need. In John 4:14, our Savior is talking to the Samaritan woman. And it becomes clear after a while who he is. And as he begins to speak to her candidly about the needs of her life and how the six relationships that she's been in her life have not satisfied her, he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And what he's saying is, what he offers to her is something that no earthly relationship could possibly satisfy. In those relationships, she was showing that she was needy and thirsty and longing for something that she couldn't get her hands on, and here Christ is offering that to her. In John 6, verses 48 and following, where Christ talks about himself being the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, and one can eat of it and not die. And he presents this in contrast to the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. Now that was a pretty spectacular miracle of God to provide this manna for the children of Israel. But he says in John 6, they ate that and they died. He says, but you eat this bread, the true bread of heaven, you eat this bread, you will not die. And so he's saying you should crave this bread, the bread that comes down from heaven. And of course, it's the person who needs to feed on his flesh and drink his blood. These are metaphors for faith. To believe in him, this is the person who is saved. And John 70 does the same thing. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And you see, this is wonderful language God has given to us that we can relate to. Again, this language represents craving. What we delight in, what we long for, what we receive with enthusiasm. And some of us receive food with enthusiasm. Let me give you an example. What I'm talking about. So when I first moved to Escondido, California, just north of San Diego, 3 years ago, I moved there, and Carol could not come with me because their house had not sold. So I had 4 months miserable without Carol. But the highlight was every Friday, these guys who were single students would take me out, and I became a bachelor for lunch. And one time they took me to this place called TJ's, short for Tijuana's Tacos. And there I sampled my very first Autobata taco. I took a bite, and it hit me like, this is paradigm shifting, what just happened. And I looked down on the taco, and a rainbow was coming out of the taco. I could hear angels singing. It was incredible. I took another bite just to make sure it was true, that I wasn't making this up or dreaming. It was true. It was fabulous. I went home and I called Carol. I said, if we have another child, his name is Autobata. I don't care if it's a boy or a girl, it's Autobata. It was fabulous. It's still the finest taco I've ever eaten. It was great. That's the way we're supposed to enjoy God's gifts. And hunger and thirst are this language that gets at this very thing. These are the things that have to do with life. You can't live without food. Your body cannot be sustained without food. It's what we need for life. And we should receive these things with enthusiasm. I remember speaking at a Baptist family camp. And this was in Northeast Pennsylvania. And one of the speakers there was Stuart Olioff. Carol had read one of his books. I'd always wanted to meet this man, a Baptist preacher from, I think he's from Wales. Yeah. And he was fantastic. And I really enjoyed it. I got to chat with him once, and it was really memorable. But one of his talks that was really funny, he was talking about something very similar to what I'm talking about. I've never forgotten this. And he says, you know, when I go into McDonald's and the French vanilla cappuccino frozen yogurt machine is not working, I'm very sad. He says, but when I go into McDonald's and the French vanilla cappuccino frozen yogurt machine is operating, I say, yes! And he shouted. Some people woke up. It was incredible. So funny. He got my attention. It's like, I've never tried the French vanilla cappuccino. I need to try that. But it's that sort of enthusiasm about how food satisfies. You know, it makes us happy. The smell and the taste and the appearance and the joy it gives to us. And it gives our body strength and health and peace. That's what Christ gives. This is what you're supposed to hunger and thirst for. Man does not live by bread alone, although I think it's fantastic. But we don't live by bread alone. We live by the word of God. This is what truly feeds the soul. And this is the way we are to receive these good gifts of God. This is the way we're to receive Christ. That's why I love this language, for faith. It speaks to the desires of the heart. A second word is coming to Christ. In this beautiful invitation we have from Christ in Matthew 11, he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's speaking to those who are exhausted. And those who have been trying and who sincerely desire righteousness and desire to be close to God, but are completely exhausted by their works righteousness, for instance. And he's saying, come. Just come. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other places in the Gospel of John, he talks about those who refuse to come to me, so that they would have life. Or in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we like this language too, of coming to Christ, this invitation to delight as we run to him. And then thirdly, this word embracing. Now, embracing is similar to the word receiving, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. That's really the main feature of our lesson this evening. But embracing is when you receive somebody enthusiastically, somebody that you receive heartily. You have a good friend, and let's say you've not seen each other for a whole year, and you run to each other, you put your arms on each other and give each other a big hug. Or perhaps there's a friend that you've had a disagreement with. There's been some tension between you. You reconcile, you make peace with each other. What do? You wrap your arms around each other and you embrace each other. The other day we talked about the prodigal son. And he turns home, came to himself. And we read in Luke 15 that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion towards him. And what does his father do? He runs to him and he embraces him and kisses him. These are expressions of desire, that we are to embrace Christ in our hearts. Calvin even says at one place in a commentary in Galatians that faith is a warm embrace. Now, where I got this word, embrace, is not just from Scripture, but we go back to the Shorter Catechism. Again, our standards are so helpful to us in this. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he enables us, he persuades us, enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the Gospel. So that's those three groups of words, but I want to talk this evening about receiving. That's kind of the caption for tonight's lesson. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, about receiving. And again, it shows us how faith is personal. And that, you know, one of the things I hope you understand through this week is that our relationship with Christ is a personal relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's your walk with Christ. It's your trusting in Christ. It's your repenting of your sins before this God that you know, this Father that you love. And accepting Christ means accepting Christ himself. It means believing in him. It's personal. In the Old Testament, you had this idea that the central feature to faith was what? It was God. God was the prize. God was that special possession. This is the way God reveals himself to Abraham in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield." And Psalm 73:25. Many of you have memorized this verse. "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It's God. It's always about him. And so in the New Testament, we get the same language. It's believing in Christ. It's receiving Christ or rejecting him. And so Paul says in Colossians 2:6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." The passage I just read talked about all those who received him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. So you can see there, to believe in his name and to receive him is talking about the same reality. To believe in Christ, to have faith in Christ, or when he says, believe in me, it's talking about this same thing. Whoever believes in him, John 3:16 says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or sometimes it talks about believing in his name, like John 20:31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Or 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so that seems to me an obvious thing, that we are to receive Christ. But how do we do that today? How do you receive Christ today? And see, this shows us why it's so important that God gave to us the Bible. Because receiving Christ means that we have to receive the Word. We have to receive the message of the Word. We have to receive the promises of the Word. That these are the same thing. Again, the parable of the sower, we brought this up a few times in Matthew 13. It talks about how that seed was sown in good soil. And it says, this is the one who hears the Word immediately and receives it with joy. Or in John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, see how these things go together, has a judge. Or in Acts 11:1, it says the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So you see, these passages are showing us, and there's many others that do too, that to receive Christ means to receive his word, or to receive the message or the promise of his word. John 3:33, whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. Or 1 Corinthians 15:1, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. But we can go another step further than that. It's not just receiving the word, receiving the message or the promise. How do we hear that word? How do we hear that message or those promises of God? How are they brought to us? Just by reading our Bibles ourselves? Yes. But how else? Through messengers. To those who preach the word and preach the word faithfully. As those messengers are faithful to the word of God, we are receiving that gospel of Christ. We are receiving his word, and we are to receive that message as if we were receiving Christ himself. Listen to what our Savior says in Matthew 10:14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And John 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, it's really important to understand what's being said in these verses. It's not about that messenger himself. It's about the message that he brings. It's about the message that he preaches. And what is a preacher? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, these preachers are ambassadors of Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He's a nobody. What's important is who he represents. It's like every year the President of the United States gives a State of the Union address. And he comes in to address joint houses, but he doesn't come in and say hello. There's a guy who goes in front of him to present him and says, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the President of the United States. Right, can somebody tell me what his name is? The guy who says that message. No, what's his name? Nobody knows his name. He doesn't matter. What matters is the guy who's coming behind him. And the same is true of an ambassador. An ambassador doesn't have an opinion. The ambassador represents the one who sent him, and he brings his message. And that's what a preacher is. He's there to announce a message. He's there to proclaim the one who sent him. That's why he's there. And we need to receive that message. How do you receive those messengers in that message? That's my question. But before I answer that question for you, and before we talk about it, I want to demonstrate it with a game. It's called Whisper Down the Lane. And we're all going to play. I did not hear that groan. All right, so here's how I'm going to do it. The people who are on the inside of each of these rows is a captain and needs to come forward, unless they're less than 4'5". All right, so that's going to be you, Dad. I want you to come. Oh, there, sleep. Or you need to pick an alternate. I want you to come up here. And then, let's see now. The first two rows, you're a team. All right? So I need somebody from that row to come up. The next two rows are a team, and the last three rows are a team. So you guys pick a captain, bring them up here. So the first two rows, then the second two rows, I need a captain. The last three rows, I need a captain. Let's go to rows 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and the last three rows. All right? So you pick a captain. So somebody from those first two rows. All right? Emily? All right, so let me just remind you the rules. They're going to receive a message from me. They're going to come back, and they're going to whisper it in the ear of the person next to them one time. And then you whisper it to the person next to you to get to the end of the line. And then we'll see how well we did with this message, okay? Everybody understand? You whisper it in the person's ear next to you. Don't say it loud. Just whisper it one time. All right, all of you people, you come back behind here and look at this message here. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds to look at it. Okay. This is it, right there. You still look at it a couple more times? You're confident? Take your time. I'm not rushing anybody. You're going to fail miserably, so.
Let me type that up.
No pictures. No. And you got it? Everybody got it? You think you do. All right, good luck. One last one. Look at it. Okay, sit down. Yeah, I'll let you know. Sit down and whisper it to the person next to you. You have to whisper it. We need some music in the background. What's that? That's okay. You gotta whisper it. Only whisper it. One time. Only one time. Are we done yet? If you're the last person to hear it and you're done, raise your hand so I can just see what you're doing. Are we all done? Okay. We'll start at the back. Is the last team done yet? Okay, that's fine. We've got time. Just do your best. I have no idea what was said to me. Maybe I made it too hard. Not that hard? For you. You started, right? Yeah. It is a little bit of a tongue twister. Okay, are we ready?
Yeah.
Yep, okay. Let's start over there in the back. All right, what did you get?
Two tiny toes.
That was it? That's pretty good. But not good enough. Next team. Who's it? Say it again. Okay, well, that's a good effort. All right. This team.
22 turtles tried
Not even close. All right, let's go to the back over there. Who's got it? Say it loud. Tiny dog. Tiny is right. All right, middle T. You can do it. Eight what? Okay, that's first place so far, but not 100%. All right, this team. Okay, good effort. All right, Barry, right here. Wait, who's it? Right there. Go ahead. Okay, fast flies, that's pretty good. Next team.
The tube was right.
Okay. Next row. Yeah, that's what he was told. Okay, who's next? Next row.
Whoa.
Not bad. Not bad. Back row.
10 tiny toes, 10 times, and then I didn't get that.
Okay. Oh. Welcome to the club. All right, who's on this row? Okay. Anybody else want to try it? You want to try it? They passed the flying flies? Okay.
Two tiny toes.
Okay. Then, yeah. Go ahead.
Do not fly eight pokes.
What? Do not fly eight pokes. And they're eating everything. All right, go ahead.
Two tiny toes, eight flying flies.
Eight flying flies? That's very close. We have a tie for first place.
So close.
I hope I remember. Two tiny toes, eight, five fast flying flies.
That's so close.
You are imputing words into this. You're adding to it. It's very close. It's good. It's very good. You added an extra word, but you're second place. That's not bad. All right, go ahead.
Two tiny toes, eight, two fast flying flies.
That's close too. We tie for second. Next row, is it the back?
The message I received is, I don't really remember.
That's what she's claiming? Okay. Can we get everybody? Two tiny toads ate fast flying flies. Not bad. TV teams did really good. And some of you just got the two tiny toads, which I would have been content with that. All right. Let's come back together. We need to finish. That you bonded too emotionally that game. All right. So it kind of demonstrates the way we receive a message, right? I mean, you have to hear. I mean, it's kind of a silly game. You know, you only get to hear it one time. It's a tongue twister. It makes it hard. Think of how much clearer the preaching of the word is. You have a Bible open, and your minister is telling you what it says and what it means, and he's repeating the most basic message again and again and again and again. We really don't have an excuse for not receiving the message of the gospel well. And one of the things that's really important to us in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is that we preach the gospel clearly. We're not saying we preach it better than everybody else. We're not saying we preach it perfectly. We don't believe that. But we really, really try to preach the message of the gospel well. And why do we want to do that? Why do we want to preach it clearly? Because we want people to receive Christ. Right? That's the most important thing. They would receive Christ. And how should we receive that message then? Well, how do we receive other messages? How do we receive phone calls and text messages when somebody else is trying to bring you good news? Like you got a text that your friend's surgery went well. Or a text from a friend that the test came back negative. Praise God. Or your adult child phones you and says, we're expecting. And then 9 months later, another phone call. The baby came safely. Mom and baby are fine. Dad, we're naming the baby after you. Or you got a text message or an email that you got accepted to that program you're trying to get into. Or you got accepted to that school. Or you got the job. Or your friend just texted you to say, our team just won state, won the state championship. Or think about this message. Carol was on a plane from Dallas to San Diego when the captain came over the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, a judge just made a ruling. You can take off those masks. How do you think they received that message? Yes, go on YouTube, and you can see videos of people, you know, stewardesses crying tears. There's one of a guy going down the middle lane, and he's singing a song about holding the trash can, you can take off your mask. I mean, it's probably never been done before, but he did it. That's how you receive these messages, because there's such great news that they're bringing. Could you imagine getting that phone call from your child, your adult child, saying, we're expecting, and you say, oh, that's nice. How's the weather there? Can you imagine getting that kind of reception? It's like, did you hear what I said? And this is the way in which we ought to receive these nice messages. But how do you receive the message of the gospel? Why do we call the gospel good news? How should we receive that good news? We should receive with all your heart because of what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ died a death that you and I could not endure. And he settled the debt that you and I could not pay. He conquered an enemy that you and I could not defeat. And he gained a victory that you and I could not obtain. He won a salvation that you and I did not deserve. How should we receive that news? And receive that news that there's nothing more that needs to be accomplished. There's nothing more that needs to be secured. Nothing additional that needs to be satisfied. That Christ has done absolutely everything that needs to be done. He's removed every obstacle between you and God and heaven. And where are you going to find a more pure sacrifice than what our Savior offered? Where are you going to find a more sure redemption or a more sure hope? Where are you going to find a greater ransom or a greater hope? Where are you going to find a greater love than this love? Where are you going to find greater news than this fantastic news that God loves sinners and Christ has made it happen? We are to receive Christ with all of our heart. Not just to accept him in our minds, not just to choose him with our will, but to receive him with delight and joy with our desires. That's how we receive Christ. Let's pray. And gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening to laugh, to enjoy each other's company, but most especially to hear the truth of the gospel, and to know that with joy in our hearts that we can receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We thank you that it's your Spirit that has opened our eyes, not just to see our sin, but to see Christ and to see him for all that he is and all of his beauty and his greatness, his praiseworthiness, and all that he's accomplished for us, all that he has secured for us, that we could receive him. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to continue to think upon these things, that we might grow in our understanding of the gospel, that we would appreciate more and more and more what you have done for us in your Son, and that we would truly delight in Christ. Help us in these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have a few moments for a question or two.